Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We'll also be in Romans chapter 6, so you can flip over there as well if you'd like. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it was about 2 or 3 years ago, some of you were here for this, but I was trying to talk about how we have freedom in America. I mean, because we're proud to be Americans, right? I mean, you guys are proud to be Americans, right? Amen. Thankful for the freedoms God has given to us. And yeah, I'm very thankful for that. And one of the things that I thought was, since I'm an American, I can do whatever I want, right? And so I wanted to build a fence in my backyard. And so I went to build a fence, and they were like, no, you can't build a fence without paying us to tell you that it's okay to build a fence. You have to have a piece of paper to build a fence. So I said, okay, well, they told me all the stuff, and they said, well, you have to build it 50 feet from the middle of the road. So I went home and measured it out, and to do it 50 feet from the middle of the road would have put it like halfway through my backyard, you know? And so I was telling this story about 2 or 3 years ago, and I was trying to emphasize how upset I was because I'm a free American that had to build my fence 50 feet. And at that time, for those of you that know a little bit of my life story, I had just had this front tooth pulled out and replaced with something different. It actually looks like this right here. And a bit of information. If you were here 2 or 3 years ago, you saw that thing fly out of my mouth when I said 50 feet from the yard, and it landed right there in the second row. My mom was sitting right where you guys are, and I thought, hey, this is funny, but my mom had told me, leave that tooth in your head because it's not funny when you take it out. So when I looked over at her and she saw that tooth land on the ground next to her, she just looked mortified, and it took a while for everyone to kind of get back in. So this morning I'm going to try not to spit it out. We're going to go put that away so it doesn't distract you guys from anything else. All right. But what I was trying to do is I was trying to illustrate that we have freedom in America. We've got a lot of freedoms that other countries don't have. We have freedom of the press. We have freedom of religion. We have freedom of assembly. Freedom of speech. We have the right to bear arms. We have the right to own property. We have a lot of things that we take for granted, and as Americans, we certainly have these freedoms. But I want you to imagine someone that comes from a country that doesn't enjoy these freedoms. They immigrate to America and they're told, hey, you are an American, you have the freedom to do whatever you want. And so they think, you know what, I'm going to get in a car and I'm going to drive and I'm going to see the purple mountains above the fruited plains, right? And they start driving along, speeding along as fast as they wanted to go because they're Americans, they got freedoms, they can drive wherever they want. They better hope they don't get pulled over. Right? Because if you get pulled over, you're going to find out that liberty has some limitations to it. Liberty has some limitations. You have to have a driver's license. You have to pay to have your vehicle registered. You have to drive between the designated lines. You have to stay below a certain speed and above another speed. You have to obey all traffic lights and road signs. You can only pass in designated areas. You have to use a signal when turning or changing lanes. And if you drive slow in the fast lane, they will shoot you on the spot. I added that last one in. That one didn't count, all right? But we understand that we are Americans and we do have freedoms, but those freedoms, those liberties, have some limitations to them. The overwhelming majority of us this morning do not know what it's like to immigrate from an oppressive country. But if we're saved today, like if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven, not because of anything you've done, but quite the opposite, because you only thing you did to contribute to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. And Jesus Christ gave his life as the Son of God on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later, and you called upon him. You put your faith in him alone for salvation. You're saved, okay? If you're saved today, you've experienced a little bit of this liberty. You have experienced what it's like to move into this freedom that we have in Christ, but at the same time, we've learned a little bit that there are limitations to liberty. We've been in this series of messages that we're calling The Real You, and I had every intention of stopping after we got done with the first three, because we talked about in 1 Corinthians where he says that you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified, and those are three tremendous truths, but I didn't want to skip over the next verse, because in the next verse we learn another truth about who we are in Christ or what we have in Christ, and it is this, and this is the truth we're going to look at today, and that is this: you are free. You are free in Jesus Christ. You have liberty in Jesus Christ. Some people call this Christian liberty, but what we have to do is kind of put ourselves into the shoes of the Apostle Paul as he's writing this letter, as he's inspired by the word or by the Holy Spirit of God to do it. And when he's writing this letter, the majority of the people that he is encountering are people that were either practicing Judaism or they were at least familiar with Judaism. People that were Jewish and they were following and observing all of the different laws. And so these people, these Jews, or the people that were at least aware of what they did, they were very dedicated, they were very religious people, and they sought to strictly adhere to all the laws and the rules that they had. These laws were many. Anybody know about how many laws there were? 630. I heard some mumbling out there. About 613 laws that were out there, and they sought to obey all of those. And many people would even consider many of these laws oppressive. But if they were going to be at their time, if they were going to be in right relationship with God, they had to follow those laws. And so that was the religious mentality that Paul had to address whenever he would come into a new city. He would come into a new city, and these people were so accustomed to, I can't be right with God if I'm not following all the rules and all the regulations. And so because of that mentality, Paul would have a theme that seemed to permeate all of his preaching, it seemed to permeate all of his teaching, and all of his writings that he would write to these New Testament churches. And that theme that Paul would share with them was the theme of Christian liberty. As he was talking to these people who were so dedicated and they were so religious, he emphasized the need to recognize the truth that we are free in Christ. So what does that mean? The first thing that it means we see in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 7 verses there. Romans chapter 6, the first thing that we see is that we are free from sin. And again, this is not just for everybody. This is for people that have been saved. If you have not been saved, then you are still under the power and under the penalty of sin. And if you die today without Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, you will spend eternity separated from God in a literal lake of fire. All right. So it's important that we recognize that these truths are not true for all of God's children. All right. It's true for those that have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first thing is this, is that we are free from sin, free from sin, free from the power of it. Excuse me, from the penalty of it. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, just quickly, when we read being baptized into Jesus Christ, I don't want you to be thrown off there, because many people will use this verse completely out of its context, and they'll say, you see, the Bible says you have to be baptized into Jesus. So if you're going to be saved, you have to be baptized, and if you don't get baptized in water, then you are not saved. But he's not talking here about being baptized with water. He's talking about being baptized by the Spirit of God, which happens at salvation. Look at verse number 4. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. After salvation, things should be different, right? Verse number 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. He's talking about how when we got saved, we died with Christ, we were baptized with Christ, and we are buried with Christ, and then we were raised to walk in this new life where we are no longer entangled with the penalty of sin, which is separation from God forever. But not only that, but we're also freed from the power of sin, the fact that sin no longer has dominion over us. And he emphasizes this in the first Seven verses. And I think that we've talked about this in the past. And there's another portion of being free from sin, another thing, idea of this thing of Christian liberty that we've talked about in the past as well. And it's this, is that we are not only free from sin, but we are free from the law. We're free from the law. At salvation, you were freed from the penalty and power of sin, and you were freed from the law. Look what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." He's still talking there a little bit about our freedom from sin. And then he says, "For you're not under the law, but under grace." Now, we don't have time to dive into what it means to not be under the law because we spent a lot of time talking about that when we went through the book of Galatians in our series that we called Losing Your Religion. But suffice it to say that Christians don't need the law because we have something better. We have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, and we don't need rules and regulations and thou shalt and thou shalt not, because we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, and he will lead us to what is right and what is wrong. As a matter of fact, a lot of that can be summed up just by love God and love others. And if we follow those two commands, the law of liberty, then we no longer have to worry about those things. But as Paul is talking here, there's little doubt that he was sharing this same message with the church that was at Corinth. But there was a big problem. He was going into all these places and he was saying, "I know you guys are tied up in, many of you are struggling with sin and many of you are struggling with religion, but I want you to know that when Jesus Christ saves you, he frees you from sin and he frees you from religion as well." And so the Corinthians were like, "Great, we no longer are bound to sin, but we also don't have to follow the law anymore either." And so they didn't fully understand. They didn't have a proper understanding of what it looked like to live in liberty. And I think the same thing is true for a lot of Christians. Whenever we hear things like the book of Galatians tells us and Romans 6, verse number 14 tells us that we're not under the law anymore, many Christians completely misunderstand what it means to be free in Christ or to have Christian liberty. I liken it to our son Andrew. He's 12 now, but about 6 years ago, when he was 5 or 6 years old, we went down to Disney World. Anybody ever been to Disney before? And come on now. Oh, Andrew's back there. I should have him come up here and embarrass him in front of everyone. But when he was about 6 years old, we went to Disney, and a lot of our family members went down there because we were crazy and we travel with our family sometimes. But we all went together, and we had hotel rooms across the hall from one another. And Misty says, my wife says, "Josh, I'm going to run and do something." She always tells me I don't listen, and I don't know why she says that, but I don't remember what she said she was going to do. And so she said, "I'm going to run and do something." She said, "Can you watch Andrew?" And I, yeah. And how many husbands have ever said, yeah, I got that. You have no idea what you just agreed to. Like, that happened. And Andrew was across the hall. Thank the Lord nobody kidnapped him. But he was across the hall. I was in there with my brother-in-law, and we were just doing our thing. I don't remember what we were doing. But Misty comes home, or comes back, and she says, "Josh, you said you were going to watch Andrew." I said, "He's fine, isn't he?" She said, "Look." And she brings him out, and he's got a jar of Nutella. You guys know what Nutella is? It's that hazelnut spread. It's kind of like chocolate peanut butter. And he had the jar of Nutella completely emptied. Like, you could see through it. You guys know that jar is clear once you get it cleared out. He was like licking the inside, and he had it all over his face. Like, he slammed that whole jar of Nutella. And she's going, "Josh, you were supposed to be watching him." And Andrew's just like, "This is the greatest day of my life. This truly is the best, greatest place in the world," right? Disney World. But what happened there was, there was a big problem for me because I wasn't doing my part, but it seemed like it was incredible freedom for my son. Mom's gone. Dad's not looking. I can do, you know what I'm talking about. He could do whatever he wanted. And so that's what he did. He had liberty. He had freedom so he could do whatever he wanted, and he did. And I'm pretty sure that night he probably regretted eating an entire jar of Nutella. That, because liberty, it has its limitations. Left to himself, Andrew did not make a wise choice. And what happened in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is writing to them, he had already told them, "Look, you guys are free from the law." And so they saw that, like Andrew did, as, that means I can do whatever I want. You said we could do whatever we wanted because we're not under the law anymore. But in the next portion of our text, Paul is trying to get them to see that there are limitations to liberty. When we have the attitude that we can do whatever we want, it leads to some of the similar issues that they were having at Corinth. Do you guys remember the issues they were having? I mean, out of all the churches that are written, have letters written to them in the New Testament, which one was the most messed up? It was Corinth. They were getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. They were, there was a guy having a sexual relationship with his stepmom. There was a fighting about, oh, we're with Paul, or we're with Apollos, well, I'm with Peter, you know, I mean, just, they were all over the place. They're suing one another, there's adultery that's taking place, there's fornication that's taking place, there's prostitution that's taking place, all this in the church. They didn't have to watch Jerry Springer, they just went to church on Sundays, all right? It was a wreck. And part of the reason that they struggled so much was because they didn't understand Christian liberty. They really thought we can do whatever we want because we're free from the law. But we have to understand that liberty is not a license to sin. As a matter of fact, look what it said in that those verses we read earlier in Romans 6, 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, now that we're saved, we can do whatever we want. We're going to be forgiven either way. He says in the next verse, verse number 2, he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? As a matter of fact, he was writing to the churches at Galatia, and he made this statement. After, remember, the churches of Galatia, he was telling them, he's like, you guys are free from the law, free from the law. It's not about religion. It's not about religion. It's not about religion. And he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. And I didn't put the rest of it in there. That's my fault. But here's what the rest of the verse says. It says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. He says, you have liberty in Christ. You are free from religion. You can do whatever you want, but don't use it as an excuse to go out and to feed your sinful desires. You see, after Paul tells them, back in 1 Corinthians, if you want to go back to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after he tells them that they're washed, they're sanctified, and they're justified in verse number 11, he warns them against abusing their Christian liberty in verse 12. Look what he says there, verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you remember what we talked about last week in the last verse, verse number 11? He says, you're washed, you are sanctified, and you are, anybody remember what it was last week? Justified. He says, you guys are justified in Christ. And basically what was happening at the church in Corinth is they had believed that they were justified in Christ, and so they tried to justify the actions that they were guilty of. They were trying to justify that it's okay for us to allow this guy to have that relationship with his stepmom, and it's okay for us to go out and have a good time, and it's okay for us to sue one another, and it's okay for us, and list all of those other things that are listed in the book of 1 Corinthians. They were saying it's okay because many Bible students believe that when Paul used this phrase, all things are lawful unto me, what he was doing is he was quoting a phrase that many of them would use to justify their sinful actions. They would participate in some of the things that were listed earlier in verses 9 and 10, and then they would say, all things are lawful. All things are lawful unto me. It was a quote that the Corinthians were using to justify their behavior. They justified their sin in the name of Christian liberty. And this kind of thing continues to happen today. I don't bring up this topic because I feel like we have a problem with it at our church. Like we've got a group of people that are just in gross sin and they're justifying it and saying, hey, you told us that we're free from religion. We can do whatever we want. I'm not doing that. The main reason we're covering this is because it's the next verse in the passage that we're reading here, but also it's preventative maintenance because it's very easy for the enemy to creep in and disguise himself as an angel of light and just twist the word of God just a little bit to make us think that since we have liberty in Christ, we can do whatever we want. But there's a couple of considerations that we need to think on whenever we think of Christian liberty. First of all, we are free from the law of the Old Testament. But there are certain things that are clearly spelled out in the New Testament for believers today. We're free from the law, right? Are we free from the law? Yeah, I mean, Paul said it multiple times. We're free from the law. But there are other things that are obvious obviously spelled out in the New Testament to the New Testament church. It's obvious to us, but for the Corinthians, it was not so obvious. And that's why Paul used that phrase in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe six different times. Know ye not? Know ye not? No, don't you know? He keeps asking them. They seem obvious, but to the Corinthians, they weren't so obvious. Even if we are in Christ and we are enjoying Christian liberty, it is not okay for Christians to participate in the things that are listed in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I mean, it's very obvious. Look what he says in verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot around here. Fornication, I mean, I don't know if anybody used the word fornication in the last week. I mean, in conversation with your buddy at work, like, you know, we don't use that word, but fornication just means sexual immorality. It means having sex with someone that you're not married to, all right? But here, and I don't want to drive, I don't really, I mean, who likes talking about sex in front of people, especially at church? Anybody want to come cover this part for me right here? How many guys would say a little awkward? Anybody with me on that? A little bit awkward. But that's really the focus of the rest of this chapter. He's talking a lot about sex. And he starts off by saying, be neither fornicators. They won't inherit the kingdom of God, is what it says at the end of it. And what was apparently happening in that church was they were saved, and they said, we can do whatever we want. And so they justified their sexual immorality by quoting their Christian liberty. I'm free from the law. I can do whatever I want. And Paul is like, don't you know? Like, yeah, you are free from the law. And that was Old Testament. But hey, we're talking New Testament now. And sexual immorality is still not okay for believers. All right. I mean, it's not real popular, and I'm not trying to single anybody out, but I just want you to know that the reason that God calls us to step away from sexual immorality is because of the pain that it brings into our lives. God's not trying to hold anyone back. He's not trying to steal our joy or happiness or not letting us have fun, but he realizes the emotional pain and the baggage that comes along with sexual immorality. While we do have freedom in Christ, and freedom from the law, it's very obvious in the New Testament that we do not have freedom to participate in sexual immorality. As he continues, he says, nor idolaters, there's more sexual immorality, adulterers, effeminate, those were actually men that would prostitute out their bodies to other men, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, that's homosexuality. And by the way, I've mentioned this last week, and I'll just mention it again. People that struggle with same-sex attraction, they can be saved just like anyone else, all right? That's why he says in the next verse, he says, such were some of you. That means that some of them were homosexuals, but they got saved because gay people can be saved, all right? But the emphasis on this verse, in verse number 12, is that we are free from Christ, or excuse me, free in Christ, and that means that while all things are lawful unto me, all things are not expedient. And I just want you to know that according to the scriptures, homosexuality is still a sin and is still an abomination. They are loved and they do need Jesus, and they're not going to be treated any differently. God help us if we treat anyone that comes in here that struggles with homosexuality any different than we treat someone that struggles with gossip or alcoholism, all right? Because sin is sin either way. And while they need Jesus just as much as someone that struggles with addiction needs Jesus, or someone that struggles with other things needs Jesus, I want you to know that the Bible is telling us very clearly. People say things like, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. And I think, have you not read the New Testament? Like, Romans 6 says very clearly, abusers of themselves with mankind. He's talking very specifically about homosexuality. It's not okay. But there's a movement in American Christianity where homosexuality is openly embraced, and even homosexual pastors and leaders are put into positions of leadership within the church. And I want you to know that even though we do have liberty in Christ, homosexuality is still forbidden for believers. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In verse number 16, he talks about prostitution. And then in verse number 18, he starts that one out by saying, flee fornication. He brings it up again. He's talking about immorality. Every sin that a man doeth without the body, Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The first consideration whenever we start talking about the freedom that we have in Christ, we are free from the law, but there are still things that are clearly spelled out for believers that we need to steer clear of, some things that are wrong that will bring pain into our lives. But there's a whole other side of it, and I believe this is the side of it that Paul was emphasizing here. And that is the consideration that there are things that are not clearly spelled out in the New Testament. They would be the gray areas, right? There are some things that are black and white, like you have to do these or you cannot do those, you know, whatever it may be. It's very, very clear. But there are some other things that are not so clear. How many of you guys remember the store Circuit City? Anybody remember Circuit City? I am the one that put Circuit City out of business. That's probably not completely true. But I did work there when I was in college. And one of the things I loved about that Circuit City was that you worked on commission. And one of the things I loved to sell at Circuit City was DirecTV, because DirecTV was fairly new, but I didn't care about any of it. The only thing I cared about was they paid a really good commission. And by really good commission, this was big money to a college student. But if you sold one of the DirecTV receivers, I think you got like 10 bucks. Ooh, that's right, $10 for a receiver. And then if they paid to get it professionally installed, you got like another $20. Ooh, right. That's big bucks, all right, for a guy that's in college. And so what's neat is that most people didn't only have one television, they wanted two. So that meant if I sold two receivers, I made 10 plus 10 plus the installation. That's $40 on one sale. So Circuit City does this special promotion to where if you buy one receiver, you got free installation, plus they gave you a $50 gift card. And so we started selling these. And even though they didn't have to pay for the installation, we were still getting the commission off of it. So they would pay $100 for a receiver and nothing for the installation. And they would get a $50 gift card back. So they really only paying $50. And I'm making $30 of that profit for myself. Well, then I got to thinking, what if somebody wants to buy two receivers? So what we did, I talked to some other guys in the video department. And we hatched this plan. To where if you came in, JJ, and you said, I want to buy two, I would say, well, let me ring you up twice, all right? And the reason I want to ring you up twice is because after I ring you up the first time, I'm going to give you a $50 gift card. And then you can use that $50 gift card to pay for your second receiver. See what I'm saying? And so now he's going one time, I'm making $30 off that first one. Then I ring him up a second time, give him another free installation so he doesn't have to pay for the second receiver. But I'm getting the commission on that as well. He literally paid nothing, because he's getting two $50 gift cards for it, and I was making like 60 bucks on every one of them. I was riding high, all right? And that was, I don't know what that's, I probably shouldn't say that phrase. Riding high, that's not good. But anyway, I was making bank, and then John Drago, the general manager, calls me up to his office one day, and he says, Josh, you've been killing it in DirecTV. I said, I know, you've been writing me some nice checks. He goes, you realize what you're doing is illegal. No, come on, John. He said, yeah. He said, that's not the way it's supposed to work. And I had consulted with other guys and asked them, hey, are you guys doing this? And they said, yes, and it's okay. And I was like, hey, you never told me I couldn't do it, so I didn't. And he goes, well, I know I didn't tell you couldn't, but you weren't supposed to, so you can either quit or you can be fired. And I said, you can't fire me, I quit. But when I look back at what happened there at Circuit City, it wasn't clearly spelled out that you weren't allowed to ring up two separate transactions so that you could make more commission. They didn't tell me I couldn't do it, but it was kind of understood you probably shouldn't. And you know, there's something similar to that in the Christian life. And what's similar in it is there are some things that are not clearly spelled out, like you better stay away from these things. But we have this thing called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us as believers. And the Holy Spirit prompts us. He doesn't leave us out and go, oh, you probably should have figured it out on your own. The Holy Spirit has a way of kind of prompting us and showing us you probably ought to stay away from that. There's a lot of things that are not clearly spelled out in Scripture that Christians like to argue about. And I'm not going to single anyone out, so I'm just going to read a bunch of them off. But these are things that Christians argue about whether or not it's okay. We're talking about riding high, smoking weed. Some of you are like, Josh, you were riding high, you were high? Josh, come. No, I wasn't, all right? I haven't smoked weed before, but smoking weed, is it okay? I hear people say, well, listen, God grew it, and if he didn't want us smoking it, he wouldn't have grown it. Well, I'm pretty sure cyanide comes from stuff that grows naturally, too. Go ahead and smoke that while you're at it, all right? But, I mean, let's get real. I mean, is there anywhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt not hit the bong, you know, or whatever? Stay away. Y'all going to have to work with this because January 1st is coming down the line. It's legal now, right? Yeah, somebody's like, that's right, amen. But should a Christian smoke weed? For that fact, should we use CBD oil? My wife does. Sorry, I wasn't supposed to tell you that, but not the kind that gets you high, all right? Here's one that used to be a big deal. Should Christians dance? That used to be a big thing. Should Christians dance? Nowadays, it sounds ridiculous. Like, what? Yeah. But that was a big thing. Should a Christian? I mean, is there anywhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt not cut a rug? You know, that's another really old saying. What about tattoos? You know, is there anywhere in the New Testament that says, thou shalt not get a tattoo? What about gambling? Stay away from the paradises. I mean, is there anywhere in the Bible that says, thou shalt not gamble? How about voting Republican or Democrat? Some of you are like, I got some verses on that one right there, right? But, I mean, is there anywhere in the scripture that forbids us from voting one way or the other? Should a Christian smoke? Should a Christian watch movies that have a certain rating? And this was a big thing for a lot of people. Like, I think it's you're sinning if you watch a movie that's PG-13. Well, no, it's only a sin if you watch rated R movies. Well, it's okay if it's a war movie because that was like real life. And then we argue about stupid stuff. Like, come on. Social media. There's a lot of different ones. Things that we encounter on a regular basis that God does not give us black and white, thou shalt or thou shalt not. And so the question is, what do we do about those? When we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 and similar verses where he's tackling the same topic in chapter 10, we see that Paul gives us some very simple guidelines for when we face these kinds of questions. I would call these guidelines for Christian liberty. And the first guideline is we have to ask this question, is it expedient? Is it expedient? By the way, if you're taking notes and you're almost done with your connection journal, we have like four of them left. And so if you don't have one and need one, they have those at the Welcome Center. But number one, we ask ourselves, is it expedient? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. This word expedient means profitable. All things are not better or they're not necessarily good. The two words put together literally means to carry and with. And so it literally means to carry something with you. I borrowed my daughter's backpack to illustrate that. If something is expedient, it means that you're filling a backpack up with something that's going to be helpful for you. I'm not a camper, mainly because they invented houses a few years ago, and hotels and stuff like that. So I'm not all about camping. But for those of you that are into camping and sleeping on the ground for whatever reason with the bugs, if you're into that and you're going to go hiking out into the woods, you want to fill your backpack with things that are expedient. Things are going to be helpful to you. You'll want to fill it with something that's going to be nourishing to you or something that's going to give you some water when you're thirsty or something that's going to give you some coverage from the rain. And I mean, you want to, you know, have a knife in there in case you get attacked by a moose or something. You know, you want to have stuff in there that's going to be helpful. You wouldn't necessarily want to put your weights in there. You know, if you like to exercise or something, you wouldn't want to throw a bunch of dumbbells in your back, you know, just in case I need to get a good workout in on mile 14, you know, or something along those lines. You would fill your backpack with things that may have some weight to them, but they're going to have some profitability to them. And so when it comes to these areas that are not clearly spelled out in the scriptures, the first question that Paul says is, you know, is it expedient? Is this something that is going to be beneficial to me? Something that's going to be helpful to me? If it's something that is not going to be beneficial, if it's something that's going to hurt you, then by no means do you want to put it in your backpack or carry it along with you. The second thing is this: will I be brought under its power? Will I be brought under its power? On all those topics, I mean, I listed a few of them, but there's probably other ones that you right now you're wondering, is it okay for me to do this? Like, I don't know if the Bible says anything about it or not. If the Bible doesn't say anything about it, then ask this question: can you be brought under its power? A lot of times, the decisions that we make in the liberty that Christ has given to us, a lot of times they bring about bondage. Out of curiosity, how many of you guys, I know there's a lot of people that are on Facebook and Instagram, but how many of you guys are on Twitter? Anybody on Twitter? I am on Twitter, and the only thing I ever share on Twitter is Pastor Andrew's Godly Parent articles. I share on Twitter once a week because I have to stay off of Twitter. Because whenever I got on Twitter, I added a lot of friends, or I followed a lot of people, however they say that. And a lot of the people that I follow are I'm trying to think of a politically correct way of saying this. They're very conservative, and they're very opinionated about whether or not you should be just like them, all right? They will use the hashtag old paths a lot. And some of you know what I'm talking about. If you don't look it up. It's a waste of your time. But anyway, they'll use that stuff. And for me, like, listen, I'll just say it. There's nothing wrong with being on Twitter, okay? As far as I know, Paul didn't say, you look in the Greek if you want to, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't say anything about Twitter.com or tweets or any of that kind of thing, all right? It's okay, it's permissible, it's lawful unto you, but for me, it's not expedient because I can be brought under its power. Because whenever I see those posts from guys that are just, they're posted just to get people riled up. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of people do the same thing with politics, and it drives me crazy whenever we just politically, we're just always, and I understand we need to take a stand, but at the same time, we need to understand that we're trying to share the gospel with people, all right, and we don't want to cut people off. But that stuff, it just makes me angry when I get on Twitter. And so for me personally, I try to do it as sparingly as possible because I am too weak to be on Twitter. I don't know what it is that you may be brought under the power of. But if it's one of those things that's like, I'm not sure if the Bible says it's okay or not. If you can be brought under its power, if it's something that's going to impact your walk with your family, if it's going to impact your walk with God, then I want to encourage you to stay away from it. The third thing is this: can I bring God glory in it? As he finishes out that chapter, in verse number 20, he says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What does it mean to glorify God? My mom used to tell me, I wish she was in here because I'd say it right to her face. When we were younger, it was me and my two brothers and my stepsister, Nikki. We all lived together. Nikki was pretty good and kind, but me and the brothers weren't. And mom would always tell us, she'd say this phrase, and maybe your parents told you this phrase as well: son, act like you're in public. Has anyone else's parents ever told them that phrase? Act like you're in public. And I'll never forget walking into Walmart one day, and I must have done something goofy, and my mom looks at me and she goes, son, Joshua Charles, act like you're in public. And I just got a flash of genius. I said, Mom, I don't have to act. I am in public. That was like, oh, that was great. I mean, I thought that was good. And some of you are like, man, I wish I'd have thought of that when I was younger, you know. But God gave it to me, all right. And Mom, I don't have to. And what happened in that moment is I did not glorify my mother. My mom was a little bit embarrassed in that moment. She was like, oh, you know, he's my son, you know, kind of doing one of those numbers. On the other side of it would be with for example, with my girls. They went on the missions trip to Grenada a couple of weeks ago, and when they came back, several of the people that went on the trip with them said, you ought to be proud of your daughters because they jumped in and they helped in certain areas, and they were just, it was great. They were a great testimony, and God used them, and they were really bragging on them. And what that did is it made me, as a father, kind of put my chest out a little bit farther, like, yeah, you know? My mom didn't get that feeling so often, but I'm thankful that my girls have allowed me to have that feeling, right? But when it says glorify God in your body, that's what it means. You know, when was the last time that you were acting in such a way where God was like, yeah, that's my son, that's my daughter? But there's other times when we do things where we can grieve the Spirit, is the terminology that's used. If you're wrestling with whether or not something is okay and it's not clearly spelled out in the Scriptures, then ask this question: can I bring God glory in it? Does God look at it and go, good job, bud. Way to go. I don't know if God says bud or not, but you know what I'm getting at there. The next one, let's go on down to number four, and that is this: is there offense in it? Is there offense in it? In chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul used the same terminology that he used in chapter number 6. And he said, all things are lawful, all things are not expedient. And then in verse 31, he said the same thing again that he said in chapter 6. He said, glorify God, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And then in verse number 32, he says this. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. To give offense or to offend someone does not mean that you shouldn't hurt their feelings, all right? I'm going to talk a little bit about this tonight in our evening service, but we live in this politically correct society where everybody feels like they have a freedom from offense. But I'm here to tell you that in a country where we have freedom, you're going to be offended. Anybody ever been offended before? Right? I mean, there are things that people are going to say, things that people are going to do you're not going to like. Build a bridge and get over it, all right? That's life, okay? It's not talking about, you know, go out of your way to not make anybody feel uncomfortable. That's not what it's talking about. And that's clarified by what he said to them earlier in chapter number 8 in 1 Corinthians. He said, but meat commendeth us not to God. Now, what he's talking about here is that there was a fight. Imagine that in the church. And the fight was, is it okay to eat meat or not? Thank God we're not having that fight anymore, right? So some people said you were more spiritual if you didn't eat meat. And other people were saying, well, no, I'm spiritual because I do eat meat. And Paul was like, look, it doesn't commend us to God whether you eat or not. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take this into consideration, he says. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, like you have freedom to eat. Now, you don't think that's a big deal. They spent their whole lives not eating bacon, and now they can. And someone's telling them they can't do it anymore. I mean, let's get real. That's like fighting stuff right there, all right? But he says, listen, you can eat bacon if you want to. He was actually not talking about bacon. He was talking about meat that was offered to idols, but we'll stay consistent here. He says, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours to eat the meat becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Look what he says in verses, actually another way of asking is there offense in it is to ask, can I become a stumbling block to someone? Will it cause someone else to falter or fail? Look what he says in chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. He says, but when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Romans chapter 14 is dedicated to this thought, and if you want to look more into that, I'd encourage you to do that. But Paul was saying, you can eat meat, you have liberty in Christ. But the choice to eat it or not, one of the things that needs to be considered is, will it cause someone else to falter? Will it cause someone else to fall? The clearest way to ask, is there offense in it, is not to consider if it will hurt someone's feelings, but to consider, will it cause them to sin? If my liberty is going to cause someone else to sin, then I need to refrain from exercising the liberty that God has given to me. Not only that, but he concludes that chapter back in chapter 10 where he's talking about everything you do, glorify God. In verse number 33, he says, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Sometimes the consideration on whether or not I should participate in something that's not clearly forbidden in Scripture, sometimes the consideration is not other Christians. Sometimes the consideration needs to be unbelievers. Like, if an unbeliever sees me doing this, am I still going to be able to have an influence to share the gospel with them? Because he says, I please men in all things, but I don't do it for my own profit. I do it making sure that I have the opportunity to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. So we need to take the gospel into consideration. His decision was not about his personal pleasure, but others' profit, asking, will this help or hinder in representing Jesus? When I was younger, living in Danvers, we lived just a block over from the park there, and they had a little amphitheater place where the band would play at Danvers Days. Anybody ever been to Danvers Days? It's like Tremont Turkey Festival, level one, all right? Not as much fun, all right? But they had this little place there, and we had Nintendos, but our parents, like, kicked us outside and made us play outside. You guys remember those days when kids would go outside and play? Remember that? Like, ride bikes? I was a bike-riding fool. I could bunny hop. You guys know what it means to bunny hop? You know what I'm talking about. Get that back wheel. I love finding some gravel. Fishtail, anybody know what I'm talking about? Get that fishtail. Well, it had rained, and it was all muddy up there. It wasn't muddy, it was grass, but we found out that on this certain grass, there was enough water there, we could fishtail a little bit, you know? And so me and my brothers went up there, and we tore it up. Like, literally tore it up. All the grass was gone. And we had a blast. And I don't remember how we got in trouble for it, but I believe it was the mayor of Danvers, it's a town of 1,000 people. Don't be too scared, all right? But the mayor tells my mom, your boys are going to have to pay for that. We're like, what are you talking about pay for it? It's a park. I'm an American. I pay my taxes, you know? And he says, no, you're going to have to pay for it. And we didn't know what we were doing was wrong, but we had to do community service in Danvers to pay to fix that stupid grass. All because we just had a good time. We didn't know that it was wrong until we were confronted with it. You know, the truth is that we do have freedom in Christ. Remember, you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. But we need to be very careful in understanding that we are completely forgiven in Christ. That does not give us a license to sin. We do have freedom, but that liberty has limitations. And some of them are very clearly spelled out in the New Testament. But others require discernment. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10 gives us these questions to make sure that we have the discernment necessary. We ask the questions that Paul asked. Is it expedient? Will I be brought under its power? Number three, can I bring God glory in it? And then lastly, is there offense in it? If we will seek the Holy Spirit's guidance for answers to these questions, then we will know whether or not we should exercise the liberty that God has given us in those areas that are not clearly spelled out for us. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.